If you have your Bible, if you want to turn to John chapter 17. And this week was a little different for me, to be honest. I came in this week with a somewhat heavy heart. Last weekend, we celebrated the memorial of Amanda's grandmother. I apologize. And so I came in this week on Monday with a heavy heart, to be quite honest with you. And more than that, I've had multiple family members that have either passed away or about to pass away that are a little older in age. So it's been a season of reflection on life, and quite frankly, a season of reflection on death. And so I came in on Monday. I was still at a bounce to my step. I was excited. Thought, okay, Lord, what are we going to do this week? It's going to be a good week. And one of the first things that hit me was Caleb Martin. And I thought, okay, obviously, Lord, I need to confront something in my own life. I got to look at you. I got to look at who you are, God, that you are a good God. And I don't always understand your plan, but I can trust you. You are faithful. And I want to speak that truth for you today, that wherever you're at, no matter where you find yourself this morning, there is hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, you don't have to turn there, but just to declare this truth. In verse 13, if you ever want to look at a passage on grieving and death, verses 13 through 18 are great. It talks about how we don't have to grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope, because we know that Christ died and we know that he rose from the dead. Passage goes on, it says that we are supposed to encourage one another with this truth, with these words, that Christ did die and that he rose from the dead. And so just as I've, in my own life, have had to just look at that passage and say, yes, I don't just say those words, I believe those words. We don't grieve like the rest of mankind. We grieve, yes, but we grieve with hope. So today is Palm Sunday, and just as we reflected a little bit on death, and it's heavy, but it's real. We don't have to be afraid. As followers of Jesus Christ, we do not have to be afraid with what we're confronted with on a day-to-day level, whether it be good things or whether it be death. We know that God is good. And so as we look at Palm Sunday, really we are celebrating the truth, the reality, that Jesus Christ himself was willing to go to the cross. He knew what he was doing when he entered Jerusalem. Though people were praising him, even as children, people were waving palm branches, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus knew what was going to happen a few days later. So we can celebrate the reality that God is good. He would lay his own life down for us. So we're going to be in John chapter 17 right before Jesus takes his disciples to go to Gethsemane. And he knows what's going to happen. He knows it's right before his death. So I just want to read the first five verses. It's a prayer he prays in front of his disciples, but it's a prayer he prays to God the Father. It reads, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful. I am so grateful that you went to Jerusalem. You did not turn back. You humbled yourself and you went all the way to the cross, all the way to death. You truly died. And we know you were raised to life, Jesus, defeating death, defeating sin. You have changed the way we look at death. We do not need to be people who are afraid, and we do not need to be people that grieve with no hope. We grieve with hope today, Father, and we look at you, Jesus, your triumphant death and resurrection, and we know that same resurrecting power is the same resurrecting power that will raise us who have put our trust in you, Jesus, one day. And I look forward to the day when I am in your presence, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I apologize. Sometimes it's real life. It's real life to have to grieve. And we don't have to pretend or compartmentalize our Christianity and think, well, now I'm going to turn away from Jesus and just grieve. Jesus wants to be a part of our grieving process. And the truth of the matter is, and what I love about this is, the reality that our own life and our own death, it's not about us. Our own life and our own death is about Jesus Christ and His glory being made known to us that we can praise His name. That's where I want to go this morning. Because as Wes has said, the devil does not get the last word. Satan does not get the last word. We still praise Jesus today. So again, I just want to read again from verse 1. When Jesus, with Jesus' own words, he says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." What does that mean? It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to a lot of people, right? Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. This is Jesus. Jesus is God. He's talking to himself, kind of. Though not really. He's talking to the Father. But he's talking to the Father. He says, "Father, the hour has come." That is to say, I know that I'm about to go to the cross. I'm about to die. "Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." I look at that, and I picture Jesus as a mirror. In this sense, when he says, "Glorify your Son," he's saying, "I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. Glorify me so that I'm going to magnify you." If Jesus had not come to the earth to die for us, we would not understand the glory that is due to God. We wouldn't understand it. We could understand there's a God, but we wouldn't understand the praise that's due his name. So Jesus came, he died, and we're able to understand God and his glory because of what Jesus did on the cross. He literally mirrored the glory that was already in existence. Verse 5, it says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." This glory didn't just spring out when Jesus died. It already existed. God is already deserving of infinite glory. His glory really has nothing to do with us. His glory has nothing to do with whether you and I obey him, with whether you and I put our trust in him. Because that glory already exists. God is awesome. He is the supreme being. Yet he allows his Son to magnify his glory so that we can understand God's glory. And then we can, in turn, turn around and do the same thing. Magnify, mirror the glory that is due God's name so that all of creation can understand that God is worthy of glory. He is worthy of praise. John chapter 1, we read verse 14 earlier today. I love John chapter 1 for many reasons. You can go to this chapter and it can apply to so many situations in life. I was reflecting on this truth when I was thinking about Christmas, to be honest with you. And here we are at Easter, reflecting on the same truth. It says in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Verse 3 states, "Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Verse 9 says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, yet to all, He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." And in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, whom came down from the Father, full of grace and truth." This glory, in fact, this plan of salvation was written before the world was formed. Before our identity could be spoken into, God knew what He was going to do on the cross. He was going to demonstrate to the world the glory that was due to the Father. And that is a gift. Because we're all, as created beings, designed to worship. I'm a sports fan. To be honest with you, I'm a sports fan. So right now is NCAA March Madness. So I find myself in front of the TV watching lots of sports. My wife is gracious. She watches sometimes with me. She also finds great recipes on Pinterest at the same time, which I'm also grateful for. So this works out well. But we use that word glory very often in our society. In fact, I'm not going to be surprised at some point when I watch the games that somebody's going to use the word glory when they're describing a victory. That idea in the English language that someone is worthy of praise, we kind of diminish it to an extent. So when we think about glory with Jesus and we think about the glory of someone winning a basketball game, those two things don't even compare. Yet God wants us to understand that we can worship something, we can give someone else glory far greater than just someone who wins a basketball game. Mankind, we are looking for things to give praise to. Whether it's basketball, whether it's an artist, whether it's some form of entertainment. In our society, I think that one of the reasons we give so much praise to entertainment is because we're looking for someone to idolize. We want someone to praise. That's why we care so much about someone's thoughts and opinions, even when they didn't even graduate from college. I think it's fascinating. Not to put people down, but I do think it's fascinating when we ask a basketball player their views on politics. Whether they're right or wrong doesn't matter. I just think it's fascinating. I mean, that person knows just as much about politics as you or me. But that's how we're created. And God, in His infinite wisdom, knowing that we would want to praise somebody, allowed us to know who we really can give our praise to. So we look to Easter now. We think about Easter and the celebration we're going to have in the resurrection. That's only because of Jesus Christ and our understanding that We are created beings created to glorify God. More than that, if you go back to John chapter 17, as Jesus is again talking to the Father, he says in verse 2, "For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him." That is to say, God in his supremacy, and in a way I cannot fathom, draws people to himself. I don't want to get off on a tangent, but I want you to understand, as mankind, we are often drawn to our own power. I hear people often talk about their salvation. And again, this is not to diminish the fears that people face. But I often hear people talk about this question. Am I really saved? Am I really saved? Usually that's said with fear because they're terrified about going to hell, yes. And that's a fair fear. But if we understand that Jesus Christ is the one who saves, that is his power on the cross, that we literally, when we accept Jesus Christ, when we believe in him, we rest in the palm of his hand, God's hand, that he's not going to let us go, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear, where will I end up when I die? Because we know that God is the one who draws. We know that he is the one who saves. He paid for our sin in full on the cross, so we can rest in that assurance that it is his work. And it's all for the glory of God. That is to say, if I fear my own salvation, I really believe that I am diminishing my understanding of who God is. God, could you really save me as a sinner? Yes, he can. Paul would often say, he would say things multiple times. He would call himself, whether it was a chief of sinners or the least of all, the person who wrote most of the books in the New Testament was able to understand that he was a broken person. But God can save anyone. He could even save Paul. And he surely can save you if you put your trust in him. Ephesians chapter 2. If you're taking notes, if you want to write down verses 1 through 10. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I will reference this to you again at some point. Promise. More than likely, if the Lord allows. But in verse 1, it talks about death. Not physical death. It talks about a spiritual death. The fact that we were separated from God. When I go to a funeral, when I think of someone at a grave, this is usually the picture I have. I think of someone who is not only partially dead, but someone who is fully spiritually dead, cannot save themselves. It reads, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is at work in those who are disobedient." Verse 3 reads, "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved." He goes on in verse 8, he says, "It's by grace you've been saved. It's through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And it's not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship. We are God's masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So it's not about you. It's not about me. But the awesome thing is, as we look into this picture of death and life, we can understand that when you accept Jesus Christ, you begin to live in eternal life. If you're wondering what I'm saying, again, go back to chapter 17 of John. In verse 3 it reads, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That is to say, when you accept Jesus Christ, when you admit you're a sinner, you turn to the cross and say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is enough. I'm sorry. I'm turning to you, Jesus. I believe that you are the perfect substitute." When you do that, you become a child of God, and you enter into eternal life. Because you know God, the true God in Jesus Christ. We're not waiting for this eternal life. Yes, we look forward to the day when we're in the presence of the living God. But we're not simply waiting for the day when we can be in relationship with Jesus. When you put your trust in Jesus, you enter into an eternal relationship. When I was with Amanda's grandma, when she was still on this earth, she had a relationship with Jesus. And now she has a perfect relationship in the presence of the living God. But she still had that relationship before she died. And we too, if we put our trust in Jesus, are currently living in that eternal life that Jesus Christ has given us. And if you have not put your trust in Jesus, understand, there is a big, great significance between someone who has not put their trust in Jesus and someone who has. The person who has not is 100% fully dead. 100%. Cannot save themselves. And yet the person who has put their trust in Jesus is 100% fully alive with the same resurrecting power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. It's an identity shift. Instead of looking at it from a person who is alive to dead and living in a casket, we look at someone who is in a casket, unable to save themselves, who is now out of the casket, fully spiritually alive because of what Christ did on the cross for us and are putting our trust in Him. So as you reflect, as you think about Easter, I want you to understand, Easter, yeah, it's about you, but it's not ultimately about you. Your story is part of Easter, that God would save you. But He didn't just save you to save you. He didn't just give you eternal life to have eternal life. I'm so grateful for the eternal life God has given me. But it doesn't end there. So I want you to jump to the end of John chapter 17. And I appreciate you sticking with me. I'm bouncing around here. But it's all with a mission, all with a point. And I want you to leave encouraged as we reflect on Easter today. See, in the beginning of John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to the Father about Himself. In the middle of John chapter 17, He's talking about the disciples. He's praying for the disciples to the Father. And at the end, He prays for all the believers. That includes you and me. The fact that Jesus prayed for us in this passage. It ends, I just want to read verses 24 through the end of the chapter. It reads, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." The reality is God wants us to understand this love that He has given us. Not that we'll just take it and accept it, but that we will mirror, just like Jesus mirrored the glory that is due to the Father, that we will do the same thing. We will accept this eternal life. And in so doing, we will magnify, we will praise the Father. Because He is due. He is worthy of our praise. When we understand as human beings who it is that we should praise, because He died for us while we were still sinners, because we don't deserve this life, He was willing to do it. He is the supreme being, and He's worthy of our praise. Why wouldn't we give it to Him? Why wouldn't we praise our Savior? So as I wrap this up, we're going to have communion. We're going to go before the table. And this isn't some magical formula where you take this bread and you drink this juice and suddenly you've experienced some kind of spiritual thing that's beyond salvation or anything like that. No. This is about us remembering who Jesus Christ is, that He's our Savior. It's an opportunity for us to celebrate, and it's an opportunity for us to give thanks to Jesus for dying for us. In the same way, I challenge you this week, as we look towards Easter, I challenge you, take some time this week to reflect on this truth, that He saved you. Because He saved you, He is worthy of your praise. Whether we've accepted it or not, He is still worthy of our praise. I look forward to next week. I look forward to Easter and celebrating with you guys together, church body, family. I look forward to celebrating with you as we look towards Easter with that reality that we can praise the living God because of what Christ did on the cross and paying for our sin, defeating our sin, paying for it in full on the cross. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I just thank You. I am baffled and I'm amazed that Jesus Christ would die for me. And not just that He would die so I could have life, He would die so I could understand that I was created to praise the living God. Father, I pray that we would be people that praise You, that worship You, that we would have hearts that overflow with thanksgiving. Because You are due our praise. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.